I do want to take a moment before I start my message and talk about yesterday. It's pretty crazy that we live in a world, in a nation, frankly, where stuff that happens in, frankly, banana republics is happening here. The fact that someone tried to assassinate the lead candidate for our presidency is terrifying. We are within one inch of a very different sermon today, a very different day. And so praise God. And I want God to protect all of our current candidates and presidents, by the way. And so, and if you have a hard time with that, then your partisanship is blinding you. Because we need the freedom to have who the people elect to be the president, not someone's bullet deciding who is or isn't in the race. And for those who wondered, what would Jesus say about this? We actually know exactly what he would say about this because this same type of incident happened right in front of him. I want to show you a scripture where an assassination was attempted and barely missed. And then let's look at Jesus' words afterwards. And this is someone who was on Jesus' side. He was on his side of the aisle, so to speak, where Peter, being very zealous, took a swing at someone, barely missing him and taking off his ear. Look what it says in Scripture. Matthew 26, verse 51. One of the men with Jesus pulled out his sword, that was Peter, and struck the high priest's slave, slashing off his ear. And this is what Jesus said. Put away your sword, Jesus told him. Those who use the sword will die by the sword. Guys, if we start to revert to violence, it's not one side dies, it's everyone starts to die. And so we just want to ask God to keep his hand on our nation. I have strong opinions just like you do. But we also need to recognize that just because someone thinks differently than us does not mean they deserve to die. So let's just ask God to protect our nation. Let's ask God to protect our unity. The only way we're ever going to be unified again is to be one nation under God. And so let's just ask God's hand to be on us. God, I come before you now, Lord, and I pray that we would just simply be the church right now. God, that we would show people what brotherly love looks like, what it looks like to love someone who thinks differently than us. God, that's okay. God, may we have an understanding heart towards one another. And Lord, even when we completely disagree, we can still honor someone. We can still respect them as a person, as a child of God. So God, I pray for your protection over our nation right now. God, I pray for your protection. Lord, I thank you, God, that you protected Donald Trump yesterday. God, I pray that you'd protect Joe Biden. I pray that you'd protect all the candidates, God. I pray, Lord, for unity and peace to come back to our country. And God, may your hand rest upon this nation. God, may we remember the founders always had you in mind and put you in every document that was ever written. Lord, so we lift you up now, God, and we ask you, God, to protect our nation. Bring us back together. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. I'm excited to be in a series using Olympic metaphors because the Bible has a lot of this in Scripture. We forget that when you see Scriptures talking about a runner running a race or running a marathon or endurance, that a lot of the Scripture is using Olympic terminology because these people not only were hearing the Word of God, they can, in their mind, reference, oh, I was just at the Olympics a few days ago, a few months ago, a few years ago. So when they referred to the Olympics, we forget the Olympics is so old that when the people were writing the Bible, the Olympics were actually going on. Like that's how long these games have been happening. And so we see the writer in Hebrews uses language of runners in a stadium. So we see it right here in Scripture. So I thought, let's unpack that today. I want to start by reading the entire Scripture to you if I can. And then afterwards, we'll break it down. So it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. Now there's a lot in this, and I want to unpack this today. But today's message is called Keep Your Eye on the Prize. And what is the prize? The prize is Jesus one day saying to us, well done, good and faithful, that we would run with endurance the race put before us. We all have a different path to take, but God has a path for you. And so I believe today's message will encourage you and motivate you to run the race you're called to. So let's just dive right in. You guys ready? I'm ready to go. Let's do this. It's been a minute for me, so I'm excited to be back here preaching again. I'm excited. Hebrews chapter 12, 1, let's break it down now. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. So the very first thing it says is therefore. Now, since we have the word therefore, we should unpack what therefore means. Did you know the word therefore actually in this particular case has, it's a three compounded word meaning the same thing. So it's as if God was saying, therefore, therefore, therefore. So there's an emphasis here that we see. And the reason this is important is this connects us to the chapter before it. The chapter before it, Hebrews 11, is called the Hall of Faith. You guys have heard of the Hall of Fame? The Hall of Fame, like the NBA Hall of Fame, the NFL Hall of Fame, the MLB Hall of Fame. There's a Hockey Hall of Fame. There's a Track and Field Hall of Fame. These are some of the greatest athletes of all time, you know, to play their sport. They eventually get inducted into the Hall of Fame. Well, there is a Hall of Faith. These are the great men and women of God who went before us. And in fact, the Hall of Faith lists off all kinds of people from Abel to Enoch to Moses to David to Samson to Gideon. All these great men and women of faith are listed in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. And after it goes through all of these different people, then it says, therefore, run your race. This means God is tying us directly to some of the greatest saints of old. God is saying, they are in the crowd cheering you on. How amazing is that? It's like your coach is saying, hey, they did it. You can do it too. But you know what we oftentimes think? We think, I'm the only one. I'm the only one left trying to serve God. And God's like, there are millions of people before you. You know, when the Bible talks about thinking in light of eternity, we think future. You know, most of us think, when I think of eternity, I think one day when I pass away, I'll be in heaven, right? But we forget eternity means it never began. It's always existed. So there's all these people before us. So we forget. We need to also think about eternity past. All those who've already lived their lives of faith, now we're just continuing their faith in our lives. And of course, we all pray and hope that our children and our children's children will live lives of faith too. And so it says, in light of everyone who's gone before you, that's what therefore is there for. It's in light of all that's gone before you, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses. You know, another translation says huge cloud of witnesses. The word cloud was something that was often used, but the word cloud, the original Greek word is nephele, but that's not the word used here. Nephele means one cloud. Nephos means massive clouds everywhere. It means there are millions of people everywhere in heaven looking down at you, running your race, saying, keep going. You got this. Let's go, let's go, let's go. Cheering you on. And so there's a great cloud of witnesses. This speaks to two things. One, there's obviously the cloud of witnesses of the old church, the people that have already passed away, but also the current church. And so this is really important. What does this mean for you and me? Number one, a race is best run with a team. This creates a good pace. You see, when you run, if you're a professional runner, if you're a competitive runner, you want to run with people faster than you because it improves your pace. But you tend to slow down to the pace of whoever you're running with. And so I don't know whether it's just to be nice or whether it's just kind of an excuse to say, I don't have to go as fast as I normally go. You tend to slow down to the slowest runner. And so this is why it's important that you want to be pacing yourself with people faster than you. The Bible also talks about how we are influenced by those who are around us. It says this in Hebrews chapter 10. You should not stay away from the church meetings, as some are doing, but you should meet together and encourage each other. Do this even more as you see the day coming. So we need to keep coming to church. Why? Because we're encouraging one another. Just being around other believers encourages us. And so, you know, there is such a thing as home field advantage. How many of you guys know that? Did you notice this in the NBA playoffs? Almost every year, you just assume when two teams are playing, they go back and forth. You just assume when they go back to their court, they're probably going to win. Right? I mean, it's almost a gimme now. You're like, oh yeah, they're going to win because they're back home. So, but then when they go, you know, what are you going to do? LA, Boston, LA, right? Like, you know, okay, when they're in Boston, probably going to win. LA is probably going to win. So it just depends on where they are. That's how strong home team or home field advantage is. Just being encouraged. It's the same court, you know, the same measurement, same basketball, but just having your people around you means you'll probably win. This is why you do need the local church, because you need your home field advantage. You need to come where people are cheering you on, saying, you got this, you can do this, you can get through this. You're not alone. We're with you. We're supporting you. We're your team. We're praying for you. We all need that. Also, the pacing matters. If you want to grow in your faith, hang out with people growing in their faith. This is the power of a life group. This is why I encourage you to get into a life group or a men's group or a women's group. Just get into a group. We're about to have a men's event this next Saturday. I'm so excited about it. I've got a friend of mine coming in to speak, and I'll be speaking, he'll be speaking. It's going to be a really powerful time. And you don't want to miss that, men, because first of all, you're around other men honoring God. I want to challenge you to be here for this event. It's going to be an amazing event. We're pulling out all the stops. So don't miss that this Saturday morning. It's going to be great. But I want to encourage all of you to understand this. We need people to help us pace. Here's what that means. I always try to be the smallest, dumbest person in the room. Now, this isn't hard for me, by the way, but what I mean by that is when I get around other pastors, I love being around leaders who are doing way more than I've ever dreamed of doing, because I grow by learning how they think, the pace that they move at, the pace of how they make decisions, how fast they make decisions, what criteria by which they go through to make those decisions, how they find team members, how they recruit people, how they build up their teams, all of those things I learn. If I'm going to learn, I'd rather learn from someone that's further along than me. So I want to encourage you to do this in your life. Try to pace yourself with people who are going faster than you. If you will do that, you will see your entire life speed up. Because here's the deal. If you look at your phone right now, look at those who are on the fast dial on your phone, those who are your top listed contacts, whoever those are, I want to tell you right now, you become just like them. Now, for some of you right now, that's terrifying. You're like, you got to be kidding me. This is scary. You're like, okay, delete Row right now. He's off the list. I'm taking him out. But the point is that we all have people you think, oh, no, I don't want my life to look like that. Then why are you talking with them all the time? I just want to challenge you. I'm not saying go to your friends and say, Pastor Bill said we can no longer hang out. No, please don't do that. Please do not do that. What I am saying, it's really true that whoever you run with, they create a pace for you. So if you hang out with people, if it's normal in your friend group to buy your first home at 45, then you probably buy your first home at 45. If it's normal in your friend group to buy your first home at 25, you'll probably buy your first home at 25. Now, what's the difference between someone's financial life who bought their home at 25 versus 45? It's pretty significant, isn't it? So pacing matters. If you're hanging out, if you're in college, you're hanging out with students that are barely taking 12 hours and flunking half of that versus students that are taking 15, 18 hours and working hard and they're always at the library, that's going to create a different pace for you, isn't it? One's going to end up graduating, the other one probably won't. Who you hang with determines who you become. If you want to walk with God, if someone is still stumbling in their faith 10 years into their walk with God versus someone who's brand new in their faith, they can be further along than someone that's been walking with God for 10 years because they're really not walking with God. They've just been disobeying God for 10 years. You ever met someone who says, I've been walking with the Lord for 30 years, and you want to look at them and you want to say, then why are you so grumpy? Are we growing in our faith? Are you 30 years into your faith? Or are you repeating the same mistakes from the first year 30 years in? So what pace are we going at matters. And so when you are in an alive church and you put yourself in the presence of great leaders, and how do you do that? You start serving because you're on a serve team then, going to a life group, getting involved with other people who are serious enough about their faith to get together even beyond Sundays. It's going to pick up your pace. It picks up the pace of your marriage. It picks up the pace of how you parent your children. It picks up the pace of your walk with God, of your finances. Everything gets better when you're around better people. It's as simple as that. It makes you better. So I want to challenge you that if you'll run with a good pace of people, everything changes for you automatically. Look what it says next. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. So strip off, number two, strip off everything holding you back. Did you know that in the original Olympics races, they ran naked? Did you know that? They literally, Leonidas is considered the greatest Olympian of all time. He won more races than anyone. He ran stark naked. Now, I just have to tell you that if I had to run naked, that would really motivate me to be in the front. You know what I'm saying? That would really pick up my pace. So they literally ran naked. I'm not making this up. You go to Olympics.com, look it up for yourself. It's true. They ran naked. That's pretty crazy when you think about it, right? It says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily entangles us. So I looked up the word sin here. The word for easily trips us up or easily entangles us. The original Greek word is euperistitis. Say euperistitis. It's a big word, I know. It means standing around or easy access. So what's the sin that trips us up? It's a sin that's always around us, that we just have too easy access to. So what I'm trying to say, if you're trying to get off drugs, don't have your roommate be a drug dealer. That probably will really mess you up. Okay? If you're trying not to eat donuts, don't work at the donut shop. You know what I'm saying? This is not complicated. If you're struggling with lust, don't be a lifeguard. Okay? You get what I'm trying to say here, right? And so if you have easy access to something, it's just easy to get tripped up. So I want to challenge you. You may need to cut off some access. You may need to strip off the weight that's so easily entangling you. Do you know that ultra marathon runners, these are runners that run 100 miles at a time, which I clearly am not, but ultra marathon runners, did you know the new trend now is for them, because there's so many complications with toenails, they just remove them. They permanently remove all their toenails so that they have no infections or complications from your toenails. Isn't that crazy? I mean, that's some serious business about removing any encumbrance. So there are runners that run a race that are more serious about removing blockage from their success than we are about our faith. I want to challenge you. What area of your life is God saying, where I want to take you, that can't go? You got to strip that off. You got to remove that. I want to challenge you with this notion. It may seem simple, but there's some areas of your life. Well, we are really good at making to-do lists, but maybe it's time to start making a not-to-do list. It's one thing I try to do every year, and I learned this from one of my mentors who's way further along than I am. He says, I make a not-to-do list of the things I no longer do. I now delegate that. I hand that to someone else. And so by no longer doing things, you know why Olympians are so great? It's not that they do more than us. They don't do a lot of things we normally do. I went to school with some Olympians. I went to school in Houston, Northwest Houston, and the biggest gymnastics facility in the world was located in Northwest Houston. So there were several gymnasts, and I remember talking to them, and they were like, yeah, are you going to go to the game tonight? No, I got practice. Are you going to go to this or that? I mean, they barely made it to homecoming, let alone prom. Why? Their lives were different. They just cut out every extraneous thing they could, and they focused on what they were there to do. So what makes you an Olympian, what makes you great at what you do, it's not always your Olympic efforts. It's also what you cut out of your life. It's what you strip down. So maybe it's time to strip some things down in your life and remove some things. There's a concept I didn't even know about, but studying all this Olympic language and literature, I came across something I'd never heard of. And if you're a competitive runner, you may already know about this, but I had never heard of the word. And if you know anyone who is professionally a runner, this is a common term. The word is overspeed. I'd never heard of this, but overspeed training is a very big thing. And so what it is they, especially for runners, they put you on a slight decline around 5%. Not if you go too much more than 5%, when you're running, you start brake running, which means you're slowing yourself down, right? But if you do just a slight decline, about 5% is normal. They said 3-7% is as high as you go. When you run, you end up, because of gravity, running faster than you can actually run on your own. You're over speed. You're going faster than your body will go. So what happens is the reason they train like this is because then your mind has to learn to speed up to your body. So the synapses in your brain that's connected to the twitch in your muscles learns a faster pace. So you're overspeeding. Another thing to do with overspeeding, and I have heard of this because I used to run track. Believe it or not, this little skinny body here used to run track. Well, used to be skinny body. Used to run track. I remember when I would get down the blocks to run. First of all, I looked to my right and left, and these guys were massive. And I was like, why am I in this race? I mean, there's huge people, right? In Houston, I was running against Houston Yates, all these massive schools. And they were just these grown men that had been shaving since they were in the fourth grade I'm running against, right? Terrible. I remember lining up, but what they would do for overspeed, I didn't do this, but I'd seen it done. They would take a giant band and they would wrap it around the guy's bottom, and they would have two guys pull it about 20 feet out, and you would take off, and you're barely even able to hold it, but it would just shoot you forward. It's training your mind to go faster than your body can go. So this is important. How does this apply to us today? I want to challenge you that one of the biggest issues I'm seeing right now, especially in the next generation coming up, I'm not trying to insult you because we as parents are the ones who did it to you. Okay, let's acknowledge our part, guys. We put a phone in your hand. We put entertainment, mass entertainment in your hands. And so you're a distracted generation. Because of that, capacity is a problem. All of a sudden, we have people who barely get through college and don't even know how to work 8 to 5 all week. So how do you prepare for this? How do you speed up your capacity? Through overspeed, which means you have seasons of work that you put in extra time to where your body finds a new normal. This is real important to learn to do this. When I was in seminary, I was trying to get through. I didn't have the best grades. My wife was like almost cum laude. I was just thanked a laude. You know what I'm saying? I just wanted to get out. But I remember, I was trying to get through school, and master's degree is a whole other level of school. It's like one class is way harder, you know, for everything. I was getting my master's in divinity, and it's a 98-hour program. It's not a 30-hour master's. It's 98 hours for a master's, almost a doctorate. And so I remember working my butt off with this. And one summer, I did the math. I was like, so if I can load up the summer a little more, then I can finish by December rather than stretching it out to May. So I had to get special permission to do it, but I took 18 hours in one summer of master's degree. And so you had to get special permission to do it, and it was crazy. It was exhausting. But guess what? It increased my capacity. That same capacity I used the next semester to finish up school, and I took that same capacity with me to come plant this church. So I want to challenge you, if you see anyone doing something at a high level, I promise you they're running at a higher pace. If you want to know why someone's so successful in your life, maybe you have a friend that's really financially doing well and really kicking butt, really high up in the organization, or maybe they started a business and it's just booming, follow them around for a week and you'll realize, oh, that's why you're so successful. They just run at a different pace. You have to learn to increase your pace. So I want to challenge you. It says in Hebrews 12:1b, it says, let us run with endurance the race God has put before us. Run literally means to move rapidly forward. Move rapidly forward. Some of us are just simply too slow. Time to speed up. God's saying, I got great things for you, but we can't get to it until you speed up. Speed up your life. Speed up your goals. Start moving towards them faster. One of these days needs to turn into, the next 5 years. How about this next year do it? According to your goals, if you lay out your goals, I want to hit this by year one, year two, I want to accomplish this, year three, take that year five, six goal and say, let's do that in year one. Speed up. What's slowing you down? Let's go. Let's go. God's got me going, man. Let's go, right? Let's do this. Come on, guys, pick up your pace. God has big things for you, but we have to pick up our pace. Strip off everything holding you back and keep running and don't quit. This is so critical. Don't quit. Scripture says, run with endurance. That means you just keep on going. Galatians 6 says, so let us not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. At the right time, we will harvest a good crop if we don't give up or quit. God doesn't want you to quit. There was a runner. I actually saw this when I was much younger. There was a runner named Derek Redmond. He was from Great Britain, and he was all excited about running his race. It was a 400-yard dash. And in his race in 1988, he injured himself. So he couldn't complete the race in 1988 in the Olympics. So he went through 7 surgeries and 4 more years of training. Think about that for a second. 7 surgeries, 4 more years of training, just so he could run that race one more time. So now it's 1992. The world is watching. He's actually considered to be the favorite of all the runners. They think he's the fastest. He takes off in his run. He's rounding the first part of the track, and as he does that, he blows out his right hamstring, falls to the ground, devastated, realizing my Olympic dreams are over. He realizes he's going to be too old. I mean, this is his one moment, his one chance. When he falls to the ground, immediately people run over with a stretcher to help him up. All the runners run by him, of course, and they're trying to help him, and as they say, let's get you on the stretcher, he looks at him and says, no, I'm going to finish this race. He got up, and he began to hobble, and then this became a historical Olympic moment that maybe you remember. His father comes out of the crowd and literally evades security and helps his son carry him all the way to the finish line. He helps him finish the race. I want to tell you right now, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what kind of difficulty you have, but you have a heavenly father who will come out of the crowd and help you finish. He is there for you. Even if you have to hobble along, don't quit. Don't give up on your marriage. Don't quit on your kids. Don't quit in your career. I don't care how bad things is. Just keep going to work. Just keep showing up. Just keep coming to church. Just keep serving God. If you'll just stay at it, your Heavenly Father will literally come out of the crowd and help carry you across the finish line. Do not quit. Oh, I'm just going to take one semester off. No, no, we're not going to do that. Stay in school. Don't quit. Don't you give up. Don't you stop. You just keep moving forward and watch God bless that. Scripture goes on to say this. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. He's like, hey, think of all that Jesus went through. So he didn't quit, and he went to the cross. Now think about that. Jesus was betrayed. He was a man of great sorrows. He was a man who was lonely. No one understood his mission. Even his disciples were like, what are you talking about? That's crazy, Jesus. You're not going to die and come back to life. He's like, yes, I am. They didn't understand it either. You know, he dealt with rejection. He was spat upon. He was beaten. He was mistreated. So if Jesus was all of those things, what makes you think you and I are going to get out of this life unscathed? So we have to change our attitude towards it, realize this is all part of it. If we're going to one day experience the glory of our resurrected bodies, Jesus says, yeah, to do that, you first have to go through the cross. You have a cross to bear. All of us do. All of us have to make a decision and say, I'm willing to pay the price. How do you do that? You keep your eyes on Jesus to finish strong. Would you write that down? You keep your eyes on Jesus. Now, I just want to say this, guys. You know, the last month or two, it's been so discouraging to go online and see all these preachers falling left and right. It is, I mean, trust me, you think it discourages you? For what I do, I'm like, man, it just discredits so much of the work that we're trying to do. And it's disheartening. But can I just tell you right now, and you know, some of these guys I'm friends with, I know them, and it's just frustrating. Just that they're living lies. Guys, let me just say this. If there's ever something that will discourage you, it's putting your eyes on man. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. I just want to challenge you. Listen, we take character and integrity really serious around here. You can ask my assistant anytime you want. You can ask my wife or my kids. I go to great lengths to protect myself. We are a ministry of integrity, and we have been for 26 years. That will continue, but I just want to say this. I get discouraged, too, when I see people who claim to be walking with God and they weren't. But I've got to keep my eyes off of them and get my eyes on Jesus. He is the one who stayed and true. I also oftentimes remind my family when they mention the discouragement of those around us who have fallen, I always remind them there's a lot more preachers I can mention that are staying faithful. There's a lot more people who are honoring God. And so I just want to encourage you, you know, maybe, you know, I know a lot of ladies get discouraged, like it feels like every, you know, husband I know is cheating on their wife. No, there's a lot more faithful men out there than unfaithful. There's a lot more good in this world than we're recognizing. I just want to encourage you, keep your eyes on the prize of those who are doing well, who are succeeding, follow their pace, and just keep your eyes on Jesus. Otherwise, you'll be discouraged because there's always people who fell. Howard Hendricks, he's a great theologian who's now passed. He said that in studying all the men and women of the Bible, 2/3 of them didn't end well, but 1/3 of them did. I just want to challenge you. There's always going to be an excuse you can make for why you shouldn't stay faithful, but there's always reason to stay faithful. There are a lot of people who stood the test of time and made it, and so can you. You got this. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You got this. In 1968, in Mexico City, there was an Olympic stadium built there, and they were running the marathon, and Mamo Waldi of Ethiopia won it that year. But that wasn't the one everyone remembers. The one everyone remembers is a guy named John Stephen Akwari from Tanzania. He had fallen in the first mile of the marathon, and he had injured himself. But he got up and he hobbled his way for 25 more miles. They were literally shutting down the stadium. People were starting to leave. The lights were coming off. They were taking down things when he ran his way hobbling into the stadium. People began to turn and say, whoa, 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 look, look, there's one more. And people began to cheer him on as he hobbled his way through to the finish line. When he crossed the finish line, someone from the media just couldn't help themselves. They said, you're injured. Why did you keep going? Why did you not just quit? And he said these famous lines, my country did not send me 7,000 miles to start a race. They sent me 7,000 miles here to finish the race. Sometimes success is just finishing. Sometimes we need to just disregard the speed of things and say, yeah, I may be having a sideways year, but I'm going to stay faithful. I may be having a difficult time financially, but I'm going to continue to tithe. I may be really going through it and be really busy, but I'm going to continue to stay faithful and I'm going to serve my church anyways. I'm going to stay faithful. I'm going to keep praying even though my prayers are not getting answered. I'm going to keep reading the Bible even though sometimes I don't know what it means. I'm going to stay at this. And if I'll stay faithful to God, he will one day say to me, what's the prize? One day he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. Would you bow your heads with me, every head bowed, every eye closed? I just want to challenge you today to endure like a marathon runner. Keep running. Keep going. Don't quit on your marriage. Don't quit on your kids. Don't give up being faithful just because it seems like most people are being faithless. There are more people serving God that you can point to than people who have had a big tumble. I want to challenge you to always remember that. There are people who finished strong, which means you and I can too. And even those who stumbled early can get up again. Maybe that's you. You say, Pastor, I've messed up. I've stumbled. Guys, this isn't a sprint. Just get up and start running again. You're not done. Yeah, you stumble in the sprint, the race is done. You stumble in the marathon, just get up. Just keep going. How do I do that? You let your Heavenly Father come out of the stands, lift you up, and run with you. Your head bowed and your eyes closed. Maybe your prayer today is to say, God, I'm going to stay faithful. I've been wanting to quit. I wanted to give up. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to quit on my job. I'm not going to quit on my career. I'm not going to quit on my health. I'm not going to quit on my marriage. I'm not going to quit on my kids. I'm not going to quit on this church. I'm going to stay faithful. If that's you today, would you lift your hand high? If you say, God, I'm going to stay faithful. I know you're speaking to me today. I've been discouraged. Discouragement has stopped many good people, but I want to encourage you, be filled with faith. Don't you give up. Stay full of hope. God is not through with you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you've never given your life to Christ, Jesus endured the cross. How did he do it? He is thinking about you when he endured the cross. He says, I'm willing to go through this because I want my child to be saved. So he died on the cross and he rose again, proving that he's God. Now he waits for you to receive him. You can pray a simple prayer. You can receive Christ right now. At all of our campuses, those watching online, pray this with me. You can just say this out loud. Just say, dear Jesus, I realize I need you. I believe you died for my sin, and I believe you rose again. I ask you to come into my heart, be my Lord, and be my Savior. I repent of my sins. I put you in first place. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Thank you for enduring the cross. Your head bowed and your eyes closed. If you just prayed that prayer, then Christ has come in your life. No one's looking around. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you just gave your life to Jesus, would you lift your hand high right now? You just hold your hand high. If you just prayed that prayer for the first time, you just gave your life to Jesus, hold your hand high. There's hands going up all across our campuses. Thank you. We see your hands. Thank you, Rodfield. Hold those hands high. Thank you, Stone Oak. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Rockport, Fulton. Hold those hands high. Thank you, Padre Island. Praise God. Thank you, Portland. God's moving in all of our campuses. Those of you who are online with us right now, you can let us know in the text chat. Just text, my hand's raised, or click, hand raised right now. If you're in our prison ministry, hold your hand high. We praise God for you, that God can change your life even behind bars. Praise God. Lord, we love you, God. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. God, I pray for those who just gave their life to you. They may know that this is just the first step in their journey to walk with you. Thank you, God, that you made a way for us to know you. And God, I pray for those today that are discouraged, that they would be filled with faith today to know that it is always too soon to quit. Thank you for your word today. Thank you for your truth. May we endure as your people. In your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Isn't God good? His word is so true. Thank you for being with us today. I just want to mention real quick, it's offering time at Church Unlimited. It's an honor to give to God. We believe in giving. I want to just say this real quick, too, before we have our time of offering. I just want to mention that, you know, last week we had to cancel services. We weren't going to cancel. I hate doing that. I'm the stubborn one on the whole staff. I'm like, no, we're not canceling. And then my wife has come to me with a bill. I'm like, all right, I don't want to do this, you know. I really didn't want to, but when the city asks everyone to evacuate, I feel like we need to honor our city leaders. And so that's why we did cancel service. But here's the amazing thing. I was nervous, to be honest with you. First of all, we love doing church. It's what we do. But also, I was really nervous because, man, you know, it's a pretty crazy year with inflation and everything. I'm like, Lord, that's an entire offering gone. That's really hard on the church. I want to tell you something. You know what? So much did come in. I was blown away. Yes, we were still down. But I want to thank you for those of you who have taken the time to set up recurring giving. We would be in a world of hurt if it wasn't for so many of you who set it up. There's two ways to give. One is to give emotionally, which is, there's nothing wrong with that. Just like, this is what the Bible says, I'm compelled to give. People just felt led in the moment to give, and I give like that all the time too. But the most effective giving is planned giving. This is when you go online, you set it up online, and we're not like your local gym that tried to squeeze 90 more days. We don't do that. If you want to cancel, you can cancel anytime you want. But so many of you set it up automatically just to automatically give. And, you know, I like to say it this way. I joke around and say, it's between you, your God, and your sky miles, right? And so you can do it that way if you want, or you can give through your checking account. But I just want to say thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness, that it didn't hurt us that bad. And so I'm grateful. Now, we do need a stronger offering. I'm not going to lie. We are down, but we're going to be just fine. And I'm just so thankful for those who have been faithful. Maybe for you today, you say, I never thought about that. I can set that up. That just takes a few moments. I want to encourage you to go to churchunlimited.com. You can set it up. Thank you for being faithful. You know, I was talking to my son after service, and Mason said, you know, Dad, one of the reasons I set it up with recurring giving is because I want recurring blessing. I don't want anything stopping the flow of God's blessing in my life. I was like, Mason, that's brilliant. That's genius. You should be a preacher. You're really good at that. Anyways, but I was like, you're exactly right. I don't want to miss God's blessing. So thank you for giving. And you know what? Your church is not a normal church. I don't know if you realize that. We do things around here that a lot of churches don't do, and that's not a brag. I'm just saying I'm bragging on you, our people. In fact, our Westside ministry is thriving right now. They're doing so much to reach so many people and minister to people. And every year we do something called a backpack giveaway. This year we stepped it up and have Church Unlimited backpacks we gave out. And we gave out because we forget that, you know, every year school starts. If you're like me as a parent for years, I was like, yeah, let's go to Target. Let's get everything you need. You don't even think about it. But most parents, there's some parents who think, I just can't afford that. I can't afford to go stuff a backpack full of all these goodies for my kids and all the pens and, you know, the erasers and this and that, all the stuff that they need. They just can't afford it. So we were able to step in and fill in the gap for people. Check out this video. Praise God. 672 backpacks were given out. 1,400 people were ministered to. We pray over everyone. We see salvations every week. God is moving. I'm really proud of that. I'm really proud of the fact that our church doesn't just talk about being generous towards our community, but we put our money and our time where our mouth is. We actually do it. So when you give, you help make that happen. I don't know if you know that, but the entire budget of Westside is covered by all of our locations. So when you give, you help make that. You say, man, I just wish I could make a difference in the world. You are making a difference in the world when you give faithfully. So thank you. It's not normal for a church to buy an old high school in the roughest area of our city and just feed 40,000 people out of it. But that's what we do every year. So thank you for giving. Let's pray and ask God to bless this offering. And thank you for those who are going above and beyond today to help catch us up. Thank you for that. Lord, we love you. Thank you, God, that we can give. I pray your blessings over this offering now. Thank you, God, that we can stay faithful in our tithe. Thank you, God, for the person today who's going to set up recurring giving for the first time by faith and just trust you. Lord, I pray your blessings over this offering. Thank you, God, that we get to minister to people who are hurting and in need. Thank you, Lord. I just believe that's what Jesus would do. If he was here today, he'd be at the West Side ministering, loving, encouraging, helping people. God, thank you that we get to do that today. I pray your blessings over this offering. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. God bless.